How many of you are familiar with the terminology bucket list? You don't have to raise your hand next question, but I'm wondering how many of you have your bucket list prepared? I've known about bucket lists for some time, but I got a little bit better acquainted a week or two ago. I was reading a particular magazine, and it was listing a particular gentleman's bucket list. And he was putting down the stuff that he had in mind, he envisioned was important for him to accomplish before he dies. Now think about that. I'm not against making lists, but you know, this gets a little bit lugubrious. You're acquainted with that word? Maybe not. Lugubrious even has a certain ring, a sound to it. It means sad. It means mournful, kind of bordering on morbid, or the noun form morbidity. That doesn't even sound right, right? But anyway, as I read his list, I didn't take exception to his list, but I thought, I just wonder if he has a spiritual parallel here. I wonder if this guy is doing anything on planning on the spiritual realm instead of all these physical things that he has listed here. Again, some that I could actually identify with and say, yeah, that would be interesting, all right. So I decided I'd find more out about this, so what else but to Google it. Yeah, always an experience to Google something. You get more than what you bargain for, find out some surprising things, and maybe in cases for me, I'm left with more questions than I had to begin with, because now it's expanded the whole subject. And well, what about this? What about that? So I Googled it, and I discovered that there is such a thing as an urban dictionary. Are you acquainted with that? Any of you know about the urban dictionary? U-R-B-A-N. Look at that. Young adults, your world. Yes, yes, yes. I was frustrated that I could read nothing about the country dictionary. Urban means big city, right? I'm a country boy. And it's only fair that we have the perspective of the country as well. Okay, back to the Urban Dictionary and what it has to say about bucket list. It says bucket list derives from an English expression. Really? Yeah, bucket list. I think that's right. Or idiom. And here's what it is. Kick the bucket, which means to die. Down south, it was to die, to meet your demise, to croak. Like a frog? I don't know. To croak? And a few other colorful expressions. All right. So a bucket list is a list of things then to do before you die. Ah, a list of priorities, important things to do. Well, again, to me, downright lugubrious. This pretty much a downer, kind of negative to think about your own demise and all of that. And all for the sake of a list of physical pursuits. At least that's what I always saw. If they do it in a spiritual area, I'm not aware of that. But let's transition a little bit from the physical. Instead of saying, I would love to go to Hawaii. That was on my mother's list. I don't know that she had what we call a bucket list, but she had thought for years that she would love to go visit Hawaii. Couple of us sons regret that we didn't somehow make that happen. It became more challenging as she got into her later years, you know, for her to travel, and enough said. But anyway, that was something that she had thought that she would enjoy, just from what she had read or seen in movies or whatever about that place in the world. So let's segue or transition to a spiritual list. What would you like to accomplish? What's high on your list? What would be top priority? And there's not only just one right answer here, but we're transitioning to spiritual things that are of greater value by far than the physical. What would you like to accomplish? What would be at the top or very near the top of your list? Again, more than one possibility. For this, you could say something general like the kingdom of God. Yeah, great. That's great. Hard to beat that one. Let's focus on one indispensable thing that the Bible has much to say about. Something that should be a huge spiritual priority in your life and in my life. What is it? It's what we call faith. Faith. I've titled this split sermon, Faith, What Is It, and How Can We Live By It? Faith, what is it, and how can we live by it? Do you realize that the Bible is replete with references, instructions, and exhortations on this subject of faith? Well over 300 different references. Now, I don't know if the scales are tipped, if that's the right terminology to use, for most other subjects, but I find it unusual that there are two out of 300 plus that are in the Old Testament. There are some other things, you know, that sort of encompass that, some other terminologies. But if you're looking at faith, the word faith, and so over 300, the others are in the New Testament. Again, over 300 references and specific instructions on this vital, important, gotta have it, topic or subject of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's start a journey here in a brief exploration of this limited topic, because there's much more. Faith as a whole is a broad topic, and I plan to give another sermon or two within the next month or two to follow up with other aspects, because it's of huge importance in your life and my life. I think it's likely that most of us, too much of the time, do not get it as far as how important it is. And something comes our way, and in every life it does. Not the same methodology, but a trial, a test, a temptation, a disappointment with a relationship or maybe a broken relationship, a snub, an insult, an offense, and I could go on and on and on. And sometimes we're blown out of the saddle, spiritually speaking, because we're not prepared to wage the battle of living faith. There are enemies, powerful, powerful enemies that can short-circuit us spiritually. It happens. Most who disassociate themselves, I can't say 100% because I don't know 100%, but most have this huge emotional element, and it is 100% negativity about some problem. They're just consumed with it because it's in their life, not yours, not mine, perchance, but in their life. And it just destroys them spiritually. So it's serious business here. And Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known for what? We call it the faith chapter, right? Because it has such an ongoing discussion about faith and examples. Remarkable examples going way back to the earlier times, you know, back to the book of Genesis to begin the listing of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 starts all the way back with the first example being Abel. You know, the one killed by his brother Cain. And he's referred to as righteous Abel. He's the first one that's listed in this narrative about examples of living faith. Dynamic examples. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. As you go through here, you see that these individuals had an active faith. Notice the descriptors. Notice what's said. It doesn't say they slept, they rested, they were human beings. They did those things. But involving their faith, how they illustrated that faith, is that they were active. Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. He did something. He didn't say, you know, this sounds like a real bummer to me. Old people being wiped out. I just can't handle this. I'm going to go on vacation, God. No, Noah rose to the occasion. And we don't know the total number of years. You know, it could be upwards of the 120 I mentioned, or it could be 100 of those years or whatever. But the number of years, it wasn't 3 months or 6 months, we can be assured, to build such a huge structure as the ark was. But this is what the men and the women mentioned here in Hebrews 11 have in common. They were all active, living their faith, demonstrating that they were following God, God's direction in their lives. That's the same kind of situation that befits us, that we need to do the same. By faith, Abraham obeyed. In the next verse, verse 9, he sojourned. So he hung out in this place for a while. I can't imagine what that would have been like for year after year after year, as he seemed to be being used by God, you know, for that 100-year period of time from age 75 to age 175 when he died. For 100 years, here was the man that God, along with his wife, Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was using to set a remarkable example. He's called, Abraham's called the father of the faithful. But he lived a life of exercising faith and seeing beyond what physical eyesight could ever see. Seeing the spiritual. Not having his faith based upon the physical. The things that he could see or touch or ascertain through some other physical sense. But here in verse 6, this comes down to the crux of it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, you realize that in contrast to this, when you talk about another element of this, nothing's impossible for God to do. Jesus Christ said that in Matthew 19, verse 26, I think it is. He said, nothing's impossible for God to do. But for us, he says, it's impossible for us to please him. Why would that be? Because God will not work mightily in anyone who displeases him. It's a relationship. It's a covenant relationship that involves living faith, allowing, yielding to God, submitting to God, and allowing God to work in our lives. But continue in this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, a lot of people today, if they believe in God at all, they're rather passive with it, aren't they? A lot of things don't seem that relevant to them, including out of this book, the Bible. Many have been convinced that much of it is obsolete, out of date. It needs updating. And so human beings come along and say, yeah, update this, update that. Wow. The arrogance. To presume that mere mortals can update what the Creator God has established. Now, what type of belief is that? Remember the passage over in James? Where the Apostle James said, the demons also believe and tremble. What's this telling us? It's not an academic belief. You see, the demons know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God exists. They know that. They were defeated. Lucifer and all of his minions, his henchmen, called fallen angels or demons in the Bible, were defeated by the armies of God. So, there's no question in their mind, but that doesn't mean that they're excited about God and his plan, does it? Far, far from it. So, just an inactive belief, an acknowledgement, say, well, you know, I believe that God exists. Okay, that's a starting point, but only a starting point. We need to build much more upon that. And James is very pointed in his epistle to say that we can have a dead faith. If it doesn't have obedience to God as part of it, it's a dead faith. And you know, this is a sad thing, brethren, that there is a counterfeit faith that's out there today. And far too many are hornswoggled. I guess that's a word. Where'd I get that? They're deceived, in other words. They're deceived by that reasoning. Wow. I mean, it makes it so easy, doesn't it? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But there's part of what that belief is all about. That's elsewhere in the Scriptures. And that's where we have to fill in the missing blanks, or we run into big trouble with being honest with the Scriptures, because then we have this Scripture contradicting that Scripture, and that doesn't work. The Word of God cannot contradict or be broken, you know, as Jesus Christ plainly showed. And so what is this all about, the act of faith? What is it with the disciples of Jesus Christ that they needed to attain, that wasn't sufficient just going with Christ for 3.5 years? As, you know, hugely important as that was, an important step in their training. But, you know, what really kicked in the comprehension was after Christ's death and resurrection. Because prior to that, they were getting bits and pieces and laying a little bit of foundation here and there, but it was very incomplete, and for good reason at that point. But here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31, account that's familiar to many of us, probably most of us, it's the case where Peter walked on water. So here they are. I believe it was a Galilee Sea, if my memory serves me correctly, Sea of Galilee. And it was tumultuous. It was just kind of billowing waves and all of this kind of thing. And here this figure comes from a distance and draws closer and closer. And the disciples were what? Of course, they were afraid. What else? They had all kinds of things going on, reasons maybe why they were initially afraid. And then someone says, he's close enough. That's the Master. That's Christ. How relieved, how happy, how thrilled they must have been. And Peter was the expressive one, right? If anybody had something to say, Peter tended to be the one to speak up and say it. And so Peter remade this request. Lord, if it is you, let me come to you on the water. And so Christ gave him a signal to come. So here's Peter. He's getting out of the boat. Now, the others are still in the boat. So, you know, if you're going to walk on water, you better get out of the boat, right? Because the water's out there, not in the boat. So he got out of the boat. Bold. Peter was known for his boldness. Audacity. Other things sometimes could be quite forward. But here he starts off, and he's doing the impossible, humanly speaking. He gets out and he starts progressing in the direction of Jesus Christ. He's walking on water. Everything seems fine. I don't know how many seconds, how far he walked, but all of a sudden something kicked in as far as, you know, his brain cells. It's like incredulity sets in. This can't be happening. I don't know that he pinched himself or tried to kick the waves to see if they were real or any of that stuff. But all of a sudden Peter had a problem because something's not right here. And the more he gave in, and it didn't take long for him to cave in then to the negativity and to the lack of faith. Faith is positive, but it's more than just being positive. There's other things added there too. But he began to sink and became more fearful. Lord, save me, I'm sinking. Now, was Peter able to swim? I think he probably was. Would it have been easy to swim back to the boat? Not so sure with the conditions that seem to be described, you know. Just a tough spot to be. What I've read, the Sea of Galilee at times can be kind of fraught with the danger and difficulties. And so there was Peter's experience. When tested, he became afraid and began to doubt. Now this example of Peter, his experience can speak volumes to you and to me about faith when we examine some other scriptures on the subject and see what's involved in having the living faith of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, the Bible talks about the faith that we need to have in Jesus Christ. And this is the element that is more commonly, there's an awareness for many people about this, that they realize that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior for our sins. And that's very important. It's a very important thing. But there's more that goes with that. There's more that goes with acknowledging the need for a Savior. Because when God establishes a relationship with us, here's a process that begins. Salvation, which equals receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God, comes about through a process and a covenant with God, a relationship that's a covenant with God. And that involves submitting to God, obeying God, walking with God, to use the Bible's terminology. So just what is faith? And how can we live by it? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Notice this. Now, faith is the substance. I've heard and read things along this line that people reason and they say, well, faith is kind of nebulous or nilly-willy or loosey-goosey or, you know, they have different terms. That no, it isn't. It's just not physical. If it's not physical, we, you know, our minds can kind of balk and say, hey, you know, I'm not comfortable with that. It's another level. It's a spiritual level. Faith is the substance, then. The realization, the margin says, in New King James that I'm using, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow. We go a lot by what our senses can ascertain, you know, in physical science, don't we? Scientific method and, you know, observation, lots of good stuff there for the physical area. But again, we go beyond the physical area for the subject of faith. And evidence of things not seen. There's that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Greek word eidos, E-I-D-O-S, you know, has to do with those physical things that can be ascertained, including by our eyesight. You've heard people say, seeing is believing. I saw it happen. Oh, sure you did. Someone else saw what happened, and they saw it very differently than you did. Now, who's right? Who's wrong? Now, we're limited. Anytime we say seeing is believing, that's not always the case, because it may or not be exactly that way. Accidents. Good illustration of that. Two or more people witness an accident, like an automobile accident. Is their report going to be the same? No. No. And this happens, like the police that investigate crimes and terrible things that happen. And if there are any witnesses there, they interview this one. All right, what did you see? What happened? They interview that one. They have a real job making any sense, you know, how this person says they saw that. Somebody else saw this. And so we're limited physically, aren't we? Sometimes we rely more on our physical senses and our interpretation. You know, you have to interpret that in your mind. You have to make some kind of sense out of it. You may be spot on and correct or right, and you may be short of that. Okay, so what is it that we need to do? What do we need to do to have that living faith? We don't want a counterfeit faith. We don't want a dead faith. One that says all of the commandments were nailed to the cross. You know, millions of people have been urged to believe that they're free, you know, to live as they want. They have all these choices. Forget the consequences. Let's not talk about that, you know, of some of those decisions, because you're free to choose. Do what you please. There are consequences. And the scripture plainly shows that the law of God is in effect. 1 John 3, verse 4. Translation vary a little bit, but some of them say something like this. Sin is the transgression of the law. Did we ever catch that? If not, sin was the transgression of the law, but now that the law is done away, we don't have to worry about that. There's no sin. No. Doesn't make sense if you look at some simple statements, and yet we're supposed to believe that Jesus came to nail that spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, to the cross. So now it's okay to lie, to steal, to cheat, to do all kinds of things. What about lying? What do we read about that? Anybody going to be in the kingdom of God who's a liar? Zero. No liar will be in the kingdom of God. Read Revelation 21. Just not going to be there. So obedience to the commandments of God is a huge part of that covenant relationship with God, whereby we strive to live by faith. Now, the first building block, the first component for living dynamic faith is belief and persuasion or personal conviction. That's the first component or building block of faith. We return for a moment to that passage in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. So here's the first building block, is belief. You don't have a true belief, you do not have the faith the Bible speaks about. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, what about the father of the faithful? Was it necessary for Abraham to believe God, or could he say, well, I'll believe you half the time? How's that? You know, 50-50 kind of situation. Clearly, Abraham believed God. Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's like he believed against belief, or hoped against hope, in the sense that human nature could easily have made him reason the opposite. If it hasn't happened yet, missus, and it's been 25 years, it ain't going to happen, you know? Didn't do that. Good for Abraham and good for Sarah, you know? They believed God. And you and I would struggle with that, wouldn't we? If the years go by, we'd be tempted maybe to say, well, you know, there's enough evidence that God must have changed His mind. He just didn't get around to it. Whatever. Remarkable examples, Abraham and Sarah, of believing God. They got older and older and less able physically to do what needed to be involved. Must be among the reasons why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. The tenacity. He was going to believe God. He was going to trust God. And you see that test mentioned in Genesis 22. When Almighty God told Abraham to go to this mountain and take his son Isaac with him and offer his son Isaac. What resolve? What determination? Abraham didn't say, now wait a minute, I'm not going anywhere, God, until we get this straight. I've been serving you all these years, and now you're telling me to take my son and to kill him, to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham learned. You know, he didn't pass every test along the way. He played it cagey a few times, like his beautiful wife, Sarah, instead of saying, it's my wife, this is my sister. Isn't she nice looking, though? He was human. So we don't pass every spiritual test along the way. But as the years went by, he came through with flying colors. And the Supreme One, the willingness to give up that son that he and Sarah had waited so long to receive. Now, Abraham believed God. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He, speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. How different was Abraham than some of his descendants who came hundreds of years later, you know? Well, the group we call the ancient Israelites in the time of Moses. You read in Hebrews 3, verse 13 about ancient Israel, and they could not enter in, talking about their promised land, the land of Canaan, because of unbelief. That's at the heart and core, lack of faith. They didn't have the very first building block or component. God said, this is what I will do. And he manifested his power through miracle after miracle, smashing the nation of Egypt, rescuing them, parting the waters of the Red Sea. Powerful miracle after powerful miracle. And that first generation, wow. They had a couple of guys who had it together spiritually, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them said, you know what, this has been a tragic mistake. We should have stayed in Egypt. We had it pretty good back in old Egypt. We had things our way. But, you know, we're brought out here into the desert, the wilderness, to die. Zero faith, huh? Zero. After all those miracles, zero faith and trust in God. Believe just the opposite. He's out to get us. He's seeking a way to destroy us. If God had been seeking that, they wouldn't have been around to reason that way, would they? Zap! You know, they would have been gone. But they misread the entire situation. So in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. This is like a working definition of what faith is all about. And it is totally indispensable, this element, building block of belief. If your belief is shaken, you're in big trouble. You got to go back to the basics again and seek God's help to utilize the components of the spiritual building blocks. James 2, verses 14 through 26, I'll just refer to that. Belief must be accompanied by a faith that is made perfect over a period of time by works, by actions. Works carries a stigma, you know, to many religious people. But there has to be action. There has to be follow-up. God says to do something, we have to do something. We have to obey what he has instructed us to do. Now, the second building block for faith, second building block for faith, is hope and perseverance. Building block or component number two is hope and perseverance. Now, hope is oftentimes misunderstood. You know, faith is not a hunch, and so hope does not mean that we're only wishing for something. So like I shared before, when I was young, somebody had this brilliant idea, a friend, I guess, and brought me this rabbit's foot. And they said, you know, when you want things to really go well for you, just rub on this rabbit foot. You know, I don't even like rabbits. Well, we never ate the critters, and we had them as pets a few years, and then they got kind of gnarly. We're just, you know, got rid of them. I'm going to carry this dead piece of rabbit with me. I was just a youngster, but I didn't fall so easily for that one. So there are misconceptions about some of these things. And hope is positive expectation of God's promises. It's the expectation. We need to understand we don't set the time element. Just like for God's merciful intervention and healing. He may heal us now. Oftentimes does now. But there are a bunch of people that are among the dead in Christ who will be healed fully when Christ returns and they rise in that first resurrection to spirit composition. So the element, you know, of saying, well, if God doesn't heal me now, then I've got a problem with God. We've got a problem with not understanding God's instruction and how he works. He has not promised that everything we get, you know, he's going to heal us now. Or Abraham would be here. Noah would be here, right? Noah, very righteous man of God, bridged the two worlds, you could say, before the flood and after the flood. But they died of something, right? So God does allow physical death and such as that. All right, so the hope and the perseverance. The perseverance that needs to be there. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Wow. Is that a remarkable promise or what? That's beautiful, isn't it? So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Living hope is described as strengthening faith. There's a section in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and how the process works. And Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, "For we are saved, or shall be saved, in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." Sometimes we want that hope to be something that we can visibly see. And we read a few examples, you know, where God said he would do such and such. And the servant of God said, "But give me a sign." And sometimes God played along with him. And he did give them a sign, an indication that indeed he would do that. But a living hope strengthens faith as it's being tested. We're saved in this hope, but hope is not, that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's why I put these two together as that building block, because the scripture shows the connection. Hope and perseverance go together. The third one, the last one of these building blocks, components of living faith, is confidence or assurance, another word for it, and evidence. It's interesting that the word confidence that's used in our English translations goes back to the root for the word that's translated, the common word that's translated for faith. So there's a connection. You can study it out on your own. I don't want to get too technical with it. But there's a connection that illustrates that faith has to do with confidence in God. So it's not a lack of confidence in God and saying, "I don't know what God may do when and when he'll get around to it." No, it's a confidence that we are assured it will be all right. Why? God the Father doesn't make mistakes and neither does Jesus Christ. No, they're perfect. And so they know the timing. They know exactly what we need and when we need it. Hebrews 11, verse 1, again, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not the things not seen." Now, do we understand the connection with obedience to God and receiving that confidence of God? There's a section in 1 John 3, verses 21 through 24. And it's important to please God. Again, we cannot do that without having faith in God. But God intervenes for us because we do those things that please him. It's speaking about obedience to him. Sons and daughters who are obedient to him in a covenant relationship with him, who are striving with God's help to grow to become little by little more like our Heavenly Father and like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to sum this up with what we've covered here today, this split sermon, the first building block was belief and persuasion. The second one was hope and perseverance. And the third one is confidence or assurance and evidence, spiritual evidence. At a future time, we'll go on with the series and we'll talk about things like some of these deadly enemies of faith. The things that can make or break us spiritually. Unless we're prepared, unless we're close to God, then there's nothing that's going to overcome us. But if we allow ourselves to be separated from God's strength, from His power, we're amazingly weak on our own. But with God working with us, doing our part, then we can break down the spiritual strongholds. The deadly enemies of faith will not succeed in your life and my life. So we'll stay tuned on this theme of faith for a future time as we explore the instructions and the exhortations from the Word of God.